Are you a parent or caregiver who also loves IBP books? Then we'd love to hear from you. Please go to the link in the show notes and fill out a quick survey to tell us more about your family habits and how IBP can serve you better. You'll be entered to win all the IBP books featured on this season of the podcast. Check the show notes for more information, and thank you for your input.
This episode is brought to you by IVP. Do you long for a more intimate prayer life or deeper insight from God's Word, but just don't know how to get there? Or maybe you want to learn about a new spiritual discipline like Visio Divina or attentiveness? In the Spiritual Disciplines Handbook, Adele Calhoun gives us directions for a continuing journey toward intimacy with Christ through approachable spiritual practices. This is a well-loved catalog of over 75 disciplines. It has been revised recently throughout and expanded, along with a new preface by the author. And as a listener of this podcast, you can receive this book for 25% off when you use the promo code IVPOD25. That's IVPOD25 at ivypress.com.
This is IVP.
I think it's because I love my children so much that I want to send them out into that good life of following Jesus. But I think I've long realized, ever since I was able to hold a little baby, that I was going to do no good at protecting them in the long run, that there was just too much fragility, too much brokenness in the world, too much limitation on my part, but that I could do everything and that I would do everything I could do to introduce them to Jesus, who could take care of them in the long run and who could save their body and their soul.
Welcome to Teach Your Children Well, a podcast on parenting in the way of Jesus. I'm Sarah Cowan Johnson, and here we explore how the biblical story offers wisdom and good news for the 21st century parent. Today, we're going to talk about faith formation and the habits we can build into our family routines that will help our kids to follow Jesus. Now, this is a particular area of passion for me, and it's something that I've been focused on for the last several years. And what sparked my passion for this was a growing awareness of two things. So first, just how many of our kids are walking away from their faith in young adulthood. Recent studies estimate that nearly two-thirds of kids who are active in our Sunday schools and youth groups will leave the faith after graduation. And that's always felt like a visceral gut punch to me. But the other awareness I began to develop is just how influential parents are in the faith formation of children. Parents are more influential than any other factor in this conversation, more influential than Sunday school, youth group, church staff, religious education, you name it. And the parental behavior that makes the biggest difference is incredibly simple. It's talking about and practicing faith in the home. It turns out that 82% of kids whose parents talk about and practice their faith at home, in addition to belonging to a church community, go on to follow Jesus as adults. But how do we do this? What does it look like to practice our faith at home in the midst of our incredibly busy lives, especially when parenting in the way of Jesus often feels like swimming upstream in our world? Well, to help us think well about some of these questions, I am so thrilled to have Justin Whitmill Early with me today. Justin is the author of several books, including The Common Rule, Habits of Purpose for an Age of Distraction, and Habits of the Household, Practicing the Story of God in Everyday Family Rhythms. Justin is also a mergers and acquisitions lawyer in Richmond, Virginia, where he lives with his wife and four boys. Well, welcome, Justin, and thanks so much for joining us today.
You're so welcome, Sarah. I'm glad to be here.
To start off, I would love for you to share with us how you became so passionate about spiritual habits. So Have spiritual habits and rhythms always been part of your spirituality, or was there a moment when you began to value them in a new way?
No, they were not. Very much there was a moment. You see me sitting here overdressed in my suit because I'm a business lawyer. But in my early 20s, I was a missionary in China, and a huge change in my life, I actually call this my second testimony now, was in transitioning from being a missionary in China to a business lawyer. I had huge mental health collapse.
Wow.
That put me in a position in my first year of lawyering. This would have been when I was 30 years old, where I was having really bad panic attacks, insomnia, even mental health, mental unhealth to the point of suicidal thoughts.
Wow.
And I was in this place where in my head, I completely believed in the worldview of the gospel of peace, that my identity wasn't in work or what I could accomplish. But in my body, in my heart, in my what I felt, there was this enormous disconnect where I was just racked with panic and anxiety. And that would take me a long, long time to sort out. But what the Lord showed me in that time was that when your habits go one way towards busyness and panic and anxiety, and your head is going another way towards the peace of the gospel, your heart tends to follow the habits. So your heart can drift, it will drift, and tends to drift towards your habits. And this is why, you know, many people smarter than me, and for a long time before me, have talked about the difference between education and formation. But this was new to me in my early 30s. I had done a lot with Christian worldview education. I learned a lot. And I'm so grateful for that. And I still rest a lot in the importance of that. But I had, like many people, really omitted the idea of spiritual formation, which is a lot about what you practice and do and what's caught, as opposed to what you study, think, and learn and what's taught. And so it was in my young 30s that this became really an essential lifeline to live in mental health, but also to really take the next step, I think, in my walk with Jesus and start allowing him to, like Abraham Kuyper says, cry out mine over every square inch of your life. And I think I had not let him cry out mine over my habits and ordinary rhythms. And so ever since then, I have thankfully been far more mentally healthy, but also kind of been obsessed, I think in a healthy way, of thinking about spiritual rhythms and habits in everyday life. And that continues now for the past decade, as I still am a corporate lawyer and do it, I think, in a much more healthy way.
How would you, for those who are unfamiliar with that term, spiritual formation or faith formation, do you have a simple definition of what we're talking about? What is faith formation?
My best simple definition, I think, would be that you become your habits. I would unpack that a little bit to say you become your habits because your habits are always about worship and worship forms you. So when Jesus says, follow me over and over and over, he says that because he knows that the life he's calling you to in discipleship is not just a head ascent to acknowledge that I am God, though it is that. It's certainly not less than that. But we know that even the demons do that. This is the path of accepting that truth as governing of your whole life, which is more than mental. It is embodied. It is habitual. And so Jesus calls us to a different type of life. And I do think, Sarah, it's really important for people to note the difference between justification and sanctification here, because this is an important part of theology. We don't want anybody thinking that God will love you more or that you're saved by what you do. So, you know, Ephesians and the whole of the Bible is extraordinarily clear on this, that you're saved by faith through grace, not by works. But that same verse that I'm quoting from Ephesians 2 goes on to say that God has prepared good works in advance that he's called you into. And this is the realm of he saves us to something. He saves us to a life. And a lot of that life is about following him, is about formation, is about becoming the person you already are in Christ. And this is why I say to people all the time, and maybe this is the best answer to your question, what is spiritual formation? It's the idea that habits won't change God's love for you, but that God's love for you should change your habits. So we become spiritually formed more in his image when we say, oh my gosh, he loves me so much. I want to practice being more like him. And that's the life of practice. And it's really much more of an invitation than it is a burden. It's much more of a I get to rather than I have to. I mean, this is the good life, to walk alongside Jesus and become more like him.
That's beautiful. Thank you. So as you know, our listeners are parents, and you and I share a passion for family discipleship. And so our listeners are familiar with my why, but I'm curious if you could share, what's your why? Why does home discipleship and practicing spiritual formation practices in the home. Why does that matter to you?
Oh, wow. I think it's because I love my children so much that I want to send them out into that good life of following Jesus. But I think I've long realized, ever since I was able to hold a little baby, that I was going to do no good at protecting them in the long run, that there was just too much fragility, too much brokenness in the world, too much limitation on my part, but that I could do everything and that I would do everything I could do to introduce them to Jesus, who could take care of them in the long run and who could save their body and their soul. And so for the whole of my parenting, I've been thinking, how do I introduce them to Jesus? And I think it was around the middle years where I started to realize what I just said, that this was going to be more about teaching them the truths of Christianity, though it wasn't going to be about less than that. But it was going to be about forming the household in such a way that they feel as much as they know that I love them. And they feel as much as they know that God loves them. And that was a different thing, because I had some experiences in my house, and particularly one night in particular I'm thinking of, where I realized that I talked about God's love and my love for them at the same time that I think they felt my anger and my impatience with them. And I was like, oh, what does it feel like to live with me? So I've been trying to bring those twin pillars of education and formation together in the household. And that's a lot of what I write about in Habits of the Household, is discipleship is a lot about formation as much as it is education. And that's a big impulse. But the why is so that they can follow Jesus.
That's right. Yeah, well, in our, you know, in a post-Christian world, right, raising children to follow the way of Jesus in a world that's not doing that, they're going to need more than head knowledge and just sort of because the Bible told me so.
Oh, yeah.
Type thinking,
yeah.
Right? They're going to need to taste what the way of Jesus is. Why is the way of Jesus the best possible way to live? And the
right.
best lab for that is the home. So,
Yes. Yeah. And I think, you know, probably a lot of us have noted in the past couple decades that, oh, if I don't teach my children how to think, well, the world is going to be happy to teach them how to think. And that's
exactly.
an anti-Christian worldview. And I completely affirm that. I think the other side of it, at the risk of belaboring the point over and over, is that if you don't teach your children how to live, you know, the world's gonna be happy to teach them how to live. And they'll come out like me in my early 30s, like with a great Sunday school head knowledge about who Jesus is, but with very little formation about how it is you actually follow him. And that's the thing about formation. I mean, you are generally formed by the most invisible things. It's the current of water that takes you somewhere. And it's those that are the strongest when you don't know that they're there. You're just swept down shore and suddenly you look up and, you know, cultures have currents. We're in a current of formation. And if you don't teach your children how to swim against that current, then they will be formed. So that I think that's really the important part for discipleship. It's like I used to think discipleship was something we did in the church.
Mm-hmm.
Now I realize discipleship is something that happens to everybody, and most of us don't know who we're being discipled by.
Wow.
So you've got to realize that if you don't disciple your children, then Silicon Valley will be glad to, or, you know, this social media app will be glad to, or their school program will be glad to. They might not call it discipleship, but it's all the more powerful because they don't, right? Because
right.
it's invisible.
Right.
So that's the impulse for formation is right next to education. It's just saying, take your job gladly and seriously, that you as a parent get to do this. I mean, it's an incredible job. It's a hard job, but it's a beautiful job because you get to be really the first line of formation and discipleship.
Yeah. And it really involves, you know, when you say sort of take that seriously, it involves embracing this as a calling with a goal to launch lifelong followers of Jesus into the world, and not to sort of do that passively, but to do that intentionally
right.
and actively. Yeah.
And that is really a glorious calling.
It is.
And I like to remind parents that no one else gets to do that. And no one else really can do that for you. God didn't make a mistake when he said, you're going to do this for these children. Like I appointed you, but no one can substitute you there. And I hope that that's encouraging.
Yeah, I think it is encouraging. And I think some parents feel the weight of that. And we'll get into that. But I do want to talk about, so you're talking about being formed by some of these sort of invisible things that we're not even conscious of. You talk about the idea of secular liturgies. And so What are some liturgies you've noticed that specifically apply to families? So what kind of messages are parents and kids picking up from culture?
Yeah, I mean, I think back to my life circa the time of my anxiety crash. I had two little boys in the household. I now have four. And they were, you know, little, I think about a couple months and 2 years old at the time. And our life was probably typical of most Americans' lives. I would wake up and check my email in bed as I heard a kid crying and then like scramble out to get things ready. I'd probably, you know, rush everyone out to daycare or preschool. I would get to my desk and maybe eat, maybe skip a meal. I would be home at an erratic time and checking my email with my family. If kids were upset, I would be handing them an iPad. And if you're getting the theme here, our life was generally discipled by technology and busyness. And these are the two major things that I realized early on in my mental unhealth, was that the culture of American connectedness and the culture of American busyness was making me think that through technology and through my schedule, I could be omnipresent. I could be everywhere at the same time. I could be omniscient. I could know everything by checking notifications constantly. I could be omnipotent by managing all these things at the same time. And what that did to me was, by trying to be omnipresent, I was actually nowhere. I was never actually present to my work, nor was I present to my children or wife. I think by trying to be omnipotent, I became powerless because I was trying to do everything. And then I just became a slave of the most urgent thing. And I could go on, but I think it's very early in life that our children wake up to the idea that, okay, getting out of the door and being somewhere on time is apparently the most important thing to mom and dad. Like, they get real mad if this doesn't happen. Or apparently whatever's going on that glass screen they have is where the good life is, and I want that too. You know, and these are the intangibles they pick up. And I mean, and I could go farther. I mean, it also, all this stress and all this rush meant that my predisposed reaction to them was anger and frustration when they weren't comporting to my, you know, harried schedule. Now, I want to say one big caveat, and that is that, as it turns out, parenting is really hard. It's really hard to get a kid out the door. So as it turns out, it's hard to make a living. So you need to work. As it turns out, technology is involved with all that. So far be it from me to say, our house is now somewhere that technology doesn't exist. I don't need to work. And we always get out the door calmly. No, not at all, actually. But now I'm thinking about those moments. And so I'm saying things like, all right, I don't want technology to govern me and disciple me. I want to disciple it. So scripture before phone is an ordinary habit that is now key in my life. Don't look at my phone until after I've done a quiet time in the morning. And we could talk about what that looks like on a rushed morning, because there are plenty. Getting out the door for school. Yes, we got to get out on time, but we do this morning prayer at the door to sort of mark a moment and say, rather than just like, hurry, 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 we can say, hey, we all are about to be sent out to work, to play, to school, to education by God. Like, he has a mission for us. He has a calling for us. Let's mark that moment with a short prayer we say together. When I come home now, there's a habitual hour off from my phone, and there's a kind of robust but normal for us now set of screen time rules where some times are on, most times are off. So that, you know, like on a family vacation last week, for example, it was much more normal for us to read and play cards and take a walk than it was to take out an iPad or like, can I watch a show? And all of these are hard fights. We mentioned swimming upstream earlier. Like, we've fought for these rhythms. But again, the glorious call of parenting is that you get to decide what's normal in your house. The younger you are, the easier this is. So like, for the younger parents hearing, like, think about this now. Everybody who's an older parent listening is thinking, I wish I had thought about this sooner. Think about this now, because you get to pick the rhythms. I mean, you are like the lowercase g God in your household, right? Like, you get to say what reality is like. And that's a good thing. That's being like God. That's not a idolatrous thing, because you are his appointed steward over your family. And for the older parents, I think we get to realize that we can still speak in way more than we think. And it's actually quite powerful when a parent of an older child says, I've made a mistake. And I think we have gotten into unhealth here. Or I think we have done something, we've made poor choices here, and I need to make them better. And I want you to come along with me. I mean, in the world of grace, the ship has never sailed, right? You can always turn around the ship. You can always speak in. It's never too late to change your patterns or speak into your child on a point like that. And I could keep going on a ton of these. Those are the sort of ways that we've started to think, how can we look at the normal patterns of the household and let Jesus disciple us in them instead of letting the American culture of rush and busyness and technology disciple us?
Yeah, and it is, I mean, speaking from experience, right? It is so hard to swim upstream in that area because it is so normative to be rushing around and to be overscheduled. And I feel like that's, we could talk for an hour about what what drives us to put our kids into thousands of different activities. So you're saying that these specific habits and practices that they help us swim upstream, but they also form us and shape us into a different end result.
I'd put a period on that by saying, parents, I would encourage you to think about the ordinary rhythms as the extraordinary ones of spiritual formation and be willing to be weird. I mean, we follow Jesus. It's way different. Like your ordinary patterns should be weird. They should be different. I tell my kids all the time, they're like, yeah, we're different. Like we follow Jesus. We're going to look weird to people because we do things like prayers throughout the day and we treat our screens way differently. And, you know, we have different values of money and all this stuff. If you aren't weird, then you've become assimilated to the typical American culture. Like we need to stand out.
Right. And that's something that I think some of us as adults struggle with. We don't want to be weird. We don't want to do that. But we definitely don't want our kids. I think there's this protective instinct to like not create weirdos, right? And to protect them from pain. And so I think, yeah, part of what I talk about with parents is when you are helping them to follow the way of Jesus in this moment, you are setting them up to be misunderstood. And so part of your discipleship has to include conversations about how and why we live differently. Today's youth are navigating more noise than ever. In a world buzzing with screens and endless notifications, it can be difficult to break free from the stress and anxiety that modern life can impose. In his book, The Common Rule Youth Edition, Justin Whitmell Early equips young people with tools and spiritual practices to help them find peace and fulfillment. Adapted from Early's best-selling book, The Common Rule, this new edition is tailored specifically to teens and tweens, providing a series of simple, intentional habits that can bring young people closer to God and lead to a more balanced and meaningful life. Stay tuned until the end of the episode to find out how you can get a special discount on The Common Rule Youth Edition at ivypress.com. So yeah, you mentioned scripture before phone. Can you give us another example of a habit that sort of counteracts these liturgies or counterforms us into a different way of life?
I give three that I think are really helpful for us. A Sabbath rhythm as a family, an ordinary mealtime rhythm throughout the week, and screen time rhythms. And I say those because it's the Sabbath rhythm that really helps us move out of the constant culture of work, this particularly for us parents, and into some meaningful worship and family time every week. It's the ordinary mealtime rhythm that keeps us in the week saying, you know, more days than not, this is not necessarily every night, but more days than not, we're going to find community, not just schedule, like of busyness and constant things. So we're going to find the table. And screen time rhythms have been incredibly important in saying all of us need help. Starts with the parent, but then it goes to the kid. And then as they get older, it needs to go to the community of saying, I'm going to take disciplines of my phone seriously as a parent. I'm going to take screen time rhythms of my children seriously for my household. And then as a church community, we're going to take these rhythms seriously so that we can raise followers of Jesus who know how to use screens with integrity, not people who just assimilate to them and not people who don't know anything about them. And then suddenly at college get their first smartphone and whoa, you know, fall off the rails. So I'm actually big into the apprenticeship model there. We could talk more about that, But yeah, I think some of those rhythms of rest and attentiveness to screens are three of the most important rhythms for our family. And I'm happy to expand on anyone, but I just want to note that I think when I was growing up, 80s and 90s, probably the dominant Christian culture would have been far more worried about content and education as like the main discipleship tool of your child. And one, I just want to note, I'm still very concerned about that. Like we still teach our children a lot of things about what's wrong in the world, messages they hear, content that's inappropriate to watch on movies or TVs or stories, all that stuff. But I just say those things because those to me are taking a major second seat right now to the impetus of formation. Because I think it probably goes without saying that you need to be teaching your children the first principles of the faith. Maybe it doesn't, but most people I meet are aware that that needs to be happening. Most people that I meet are not aware that there's this enormous realm of formation that you need to be attentive to. And that's why rhythms of rest, rhythms of community, rhythms of screen time health are kind of the most important things I think that we do right now.
Right. Well, and the difference between the 80s and 90s was that in that era, we were still squarely in Christendom. So where it's a society where, you know, you can see the influence of Christian values, even, you know, going back into the creation of many of our institutions in this country. And it wasn't until the turn of this century where we started to shift into post-Christian culture, where, for example, the moral high ground in the culture seems to have shifted from the religious sector
Yes.
to the secular sector. And so, the living as a Christian in the 80s and 90s, you had a little bit more sort of tailwind from the culture, and you don't have that today.
I agree. I think you did have more buffer. I would nuance two things. One, I very much agree that culture has dramatically changed in the past 30 to 40 years. So like 80s, 90s to 2010s, 2020s. I do always want to note this happens a lot. We're not the first to experience this. There have been massive shifts before. So I quibble with some of the research and books that are coming out of like suddenly we are now for the first time since early Christianity in a post-Christian culture. I actually do not think that at all. But I do markedly see there's a huge trend. Like, I mean, if you don't see that, I'm confused about what world you're looking at. So we are definitely shifting, and that's important. But two, Sarah, I think an amazingly important part of that shift has been the technological shift.
Yeah.
Like there's a reason that so many strange things have become accepted so suddenly in the past 10 to 20 years. And it's because technology is really changing how we perceive each other, reality. It's changing what we think we can do in the world. There's a connection between the technological point of view of, we can manipulate the world because we know so much. And well, maybe my body is not what it thinks that it is. Maybe I can manipulate that too. I mean, these things are actually tightly connected. So there's technology is a lot of the reason that we've become the way that we are. So I think those go together. But the point on whole, as you said, it's different now, is like, oh yes, it's very, very different. So you really need to not rely on the tools that your parents relied on, not necessarily because they were so wrong, like just because it's a different time. And it's a dramatically different time. Most cultures do not see this kind of shift. I mean, while I firmly hold that this stuff like this has happened before, I also firmly hold that people will look back on our decades and be like, oh wow, like that was like the 1960s, but actually probably way more. Like I think our time will be remembered for its tumultuous. And so if it feels like it's really hard to parent right now, that's because it is. Like that's absolutely true. But it's the time that we are given, is the time that we're called to.
Yeah, one of the things that I think about is, you know, when I was a teenager in the 90s and not having sex with my boyfriend, that was seen, my friends who didn't make the same choice would always say, oh, Sarah, you're such a good person. And I feel like today, adhering to a Christian sexual ethic, you don't get that same head patting. And so this goes back to the idea
that is very true.
Right. So this goes to the idea of our kids need to understand not just what is the Christian sexual ethic, to give this example, but why is it the best possible way to live? Right. And so,
oh my gosh, yes.
Right. So moving from the realm of the head into the heart and the feet. And I think that's exactly what you're saying, is that we need more than head knowledge. And this happens, again, what I hear you saying is the family is the place that for kids, this is where they're going to get that, because they're not going to get that living, learning how to translate that from head to heart to feet in a Sunday school hour or in a youth group moment, you know?
Yes. And I don't know how deep we want to like tangent into talking to your kids about sex, but I will just say, I think this is one of the places where it's more opportunity than burden, because in order to explain what God intended when he made a body and made male and female, and why a male is what a male is and a female is what a female is and marriage is what it is and how we treat sex, it used to be you just were saying no to your kid, like don't have sex before marriage, you know, it's dangerous. It's just a one major no. Now it's like that's so foreign that you've got to start at the beginning. And we always should have been starting at the beginning. And now it's actually like the gift, the kindness of clarity, of teaching your children young what a body is, what it's for, what marriage is, what it's for, and why sex is a gift. And if you use it right, it is so powerful and so good and so wonderful. But if you use it wrong, it is so dangerous. It is so bad. It is so harmful. And then suddenly you give them this robust Christian theological background, which, by the way, Sarah, is like so helpful to the world. It is so, like, we have such a gift because we can explain why humans are the way they are and why sex is the way that it is and why consequences are what they are. And that is so confused in the world. So I see it no longer as like a wagging finger, no, shame culture, and much more as like a very kind culture of clarity where we can explain what bodies are, and kids need to know that. Otherwise, as we see, very strange and very harmful things happen.
Right. Well, and I think a lot of the confusion is because as a society, we have severed the sense that we are creatures and there is a creator. And that same thing you're saying with technology, you, right? You're omnipresent. You are God, I think, that's a pervasive secular liturgy in a way. So again, yes, we could have a whole hour.
I'm not sure we planned on that tangent, but I do think it's actually really a nice compliment to remind everybody that if you think anything I'm saying is like education is less important, formation is the most important, it's like no. Like this is actually, here's a great place where you really need to educate your children and talk to them young about gift of sex, for example.
100%. So you have 4 boys. Remind me their ages.
Yeah, right now they're between 6 and 13. So we still got some like very like younger, playful kindergarten year. And we have a full-on adolescent who's taller than me now.
Right,
so we're getting a lot of the ages and stages right now.
Yep. Totally. So could you give us sort of a snapshot of what it looks like to practice spiritual habits on a typical day in the early family? So realistic snapshot.
I'll just go with this morning.
Great.
Scripture before phone was a part of my morning. We're in a stage where we're letting Lauren sleep in and I can get the 4 boys out the door, because for so many years it's been so the opposite, where like she has a baby literally attached to her body. So Lauren's adding some rest into her day. We did our little morning prayer at the door before I sent the boys out. That'll be one of the many times we pray, because today when we get back for family dinner, you know, we'll do another prayer. It probably won't be family devotion tonight. We call it family time. And that's very intentional, because family time is when you get snacks and like a special dessert. And it also happens that we pull out the Bible and read something together or pray for something. That's typically on Wednesday night, but we'll probably just have a regular family dinner tonight where the phones will be away. And then there will be some bedtime blessings before they go to sleep. So for the little ones, that'll be like last night, I was just teaching them how to say the Trinity, and they're blessed in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The big boys, it is now just an intentional word of love before bed, much more like a eye contact and son, I love you, son, I'm proud of you, rest well, than it is one of the bedtime liturgies, which I write about in Habits of the Household, which we by the way, have a lot of like these like words, intentional words you can speak at bedtime. Lauren and I will, before we rest tonight, we will say a brief prayer together. And so a lot of things I just mentioned, you'll notice are focused on like many moments of prayer and many decisions, but major consequences of where technology is and where it isn't, that allow us to be present together in the evening or be at dinner. And all of these, like if you look at Habits of the Household or my book, The Common Rule, there's all these sort of decisions are explained in depth and why there's a lot of theological thought into an hour with your phone off or scripture before phone. But if you're in our house, Sarah, that might sound like a mouthful there, but it's just the normal schedule of the day in our house. Like, and I want to note that anybody who lists out their day to somebody else, that somebody else is going to be like, whoa. That's a lot of things. Like, what's it like to live as you, you know? And I say that because we all have our rhythms. Like, no one doesn't have habits. And I should know better as an English major to do that double negative, but I think it helps. Like, no one doesn't have habits. We all are full of habits. And the question is just whose? And the burden of living according to the normal schedule is way heavier than I think the burden of following Jesus, which is pick some of these on purpose. And start trying, you know, like little habits change big things. And our house is by no means perfect. Like, you'll see a lot of fighting, a lot of consequences, a lot of broken moments of discipline where I get too mad, you know, my voice gets too raised. You'll see Lauren and I fight. You'll see us fight in front of the kids. You'll see us fight with the kids. It's messy. Like our house is not clean right now when people go there. But I will say, you also see a lot of moments of prayer. You'll also see a lot of relational time. And you'll see a lot of forgiveness and repentance because we mess up so much that we get lots of opportunities to say sorry to each other. And I think that might be the most important pattern to end this comment on, because the mark of a Christian family is not that you don't have issues. The mark of a Christian family is that you repent, you say sorry, you confess, and you enact that beautiful thing that the gospel teaches us, which is reconciliation.
I love that. So good. Could you say really briefly, just what do you do in that prayer time at the front door? Like, is that a liturgical prayer? Are they all praying? Okay.
Mm-hmm. Lauren sort of came up with it, and then I made it rhyme so that the kids could just repeat it easily. It goes like this. It's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you for this day. Bless us as we work, study, and play. Be present with us in all we do. May we bring glory and honor to you. Amen. And then, boom, they run out the door. Sometimes are holding hands. Everybody is supposed to say this together. But like, I think this morning, one of the kids was in the middle and I was helping him get his backpack on as we said it. And, you know, 50% participation is a really good score for us. There's always going to be somebody who's sort of like, I'm out today. Like, I'm not saying it. You know, and typically I'm not going to be like, come down hard on somebody. But, you know, if I see somebody like not participating over a couple of days, I'm like, hey, remember? I usually do this. I just motion like your voice, like we're all talking together. And so, yeah, it's liturgical in that sense. Everything is like there's always habits that are governing us. Chaos is liturgical. It's the idea that we do nothing. We make no effort here.
That's right.
We let each be a judge unto himself. That's a major decision to make. So it's not like it's not like I'm the odd one out doing the liturgy. We're always doing them, I think. They're just better and worse ones. But that moment for us is just like it's a moment marker. And I like it because there's a lot of theology packed in that prayer for them. Do they know what it means? No. Do I know what it means? Not entirely. Like, do I still know what it means that, you know, in everything we do, maybe bring glory to you? No, I'm still trying to figure that out every day. But it becomes my frame, right? Like my frame of like, what question am I trying to answer in the world? And that's what I want. That's what I'm trying to do for them too. Be like, give them a formative frame that you are sent out to figure out how in school today or in your job today or in your parenting today or in your rest today, whatever it is, that you're sent out to glorify God. What does it mean? I don't know, but we're going to say it over and over and hope that the Lord answers it and calls us into it.
So good. Yeah. And it sounds like it's a moment of connection as a family, connection to God. It's consistent. You know, whatever happens during the day, same thing's going to happen right here at the door tomorrow.
That's right. That's right.
Yeah. And I love your description of like, as soon as you say amen, everybody's rushing. When I was a child, my parents, we had a morning prayer time. We had to sit down for it. And as soon as we said amen, my sister and I are like running for our backpacks. And the dogs, we had two dogs, learned that amen meant everybody's up and running. Anytime you would pray and say amen, the dogs go nuts.
Oh,
so
I love it. I love
it's the habit. So you have a new edition of the Common Rule out specifically for youth.
Yeah.
Could you tell us a little bit about that?
Yeah, I'm really excited about this. It's new enough that I don't even have a copy yet. So at the time of this recording, but it's going to be out the first week of June. And the Common Rule is the first book that I wrote in the wake of the anxiety crisis that I talked to you about. So The book is about daily and weekly patterns for spiritual formation. A lot of them technology driven, a lot of them busy schedule driven, like a lot of the themes that I've been talking about. But I've gotten more and more opportunities to talk to high schoolers about it, talk to youth groups about it. And I'm amazed and encouraged at how seriously high schoolers want to take this issue. Very, very encouraged. They know that something has been done to them. They know that something is wrong. They also know that it's really hard to fight back. Like alone, they will fail. And I think they know that. So my experience of talking to them about it has been they want parents' involvement. Of course, they'll complain about involvement, but they want help. They want community involvement. It's like, well, I can't do this if everybody else is, you know, scheduling everything on Facebook. Like, how am I not supposed to be on social media? You know, so the center of the Common Rule is to say that we need common practices, right? So the youth version is just translating all the practices that I talk about in the original book to a younger level, maybe older middle school or young high school. and helping them think through taking habit seriously as, you know, a young disciple. So I'm super excited about it. I think great for youth groups, great for, you know, families who are like, I want to read this with my middle schooler and just get them to start thinking about it. But if you're in light high school or college, I would just recommend the original version because there's a little more meat on the bone there.
Great. Well, I am personally so excited about it. I've got a almost 15-year-old here, so it's going to be...
I think that would be perfect for them. Yeah.
Great. So Justin, in each episode, we invite our guests to respond to a listener question. And so here is a question for you.
One of the things I've always wrestled with is feeling like I don't know enough to answer my kids' questions about God. I try, but I feel like it's so obvious to them, I have no idea what I'm talking about. How can I grow in confidence in this area?
First, I would say, don't be so self-conscious about that. We are all children before God. We're literally children of God. And God is otherworldly. He is amazingly big. He's worth our wonder and amazement. So to wonder about him in front of your kids, to be amazed alongside of them, to say, I don't entirely understand this, but here's what I do understand, I think is a key part of discipleship. I mean, my sons, one time did a family devotion with our sons where I said, all right, hey, in this family devotion, we're not going to read anything. You can ask me any question in the world, and I'm going to try to answer it with the Bible. And there were some like good ones. They would like look at the record player. They'd be like, why does music exist? And I would be
well,
in the Garden of Eden, God was a creator and he made us to be creators. And I just start like thinking out loud. And then one of them was like, why was there a snake in the garden? And I'm like, that's the problem of evil. And I remember just alongside them in real time being like, you know what? As old as you will ever get, and as old as I am, people still don't really understand completely why bad things happen. But we do know that God loves us. And we don't understand why there's so much suffering in the world, but we do know that Christ came and suffered alongside us to redeem us. And I just want to call that out and hopefully say this can comfort and encourage you. Comfort just because it's okay to wonder in front of them, right? It's okay. It's also good to then go think about that, learn about that, and educate yourself. I mean, you are never done learning about anything, especially about God. And come back and be like, you know that snake in the garden question? So I thought more about that. And I actually asked our pastor, or I read the Bible or something like this. And here's something I just thought about and learned. And what a great opportunity to try to, one, learn and talk alongside your children in a way that they can understand. We learn best when we teach. So don't be afraid, but do be called. These are opportunities.
So good. Thank you. So Justin's books, including the new Common Rule Youth Edition, are available wherever books are sold. And you can learn more about Justin at his website, justinwhitmillearly.com. So thanks so much for joining us, Justin. And I'm wondering, as we close, if you'd be willing to pray for our listeners.
I would absolutely be willing to do that. Thanks for having me. Let's pray. Lord, I pray a blessing on every listener here, and particularly on their children, that Holy Spirit, you would work in some glorious and unexpected way, even if in their ordinary rhythms, to change the way they see you, change the way they walk with you, and by doing that, change their children's walk with you as well. I pray for generations of children out of our families to love, to serve, and to follow you and teach their children to do the same. It's in your name we ask this. Amen.
Amen. And now it's time for Steal This Idea, a simple, practical way to take today's conversation and live it out at home. Try it, tweak it, make it your own. The goal is not to replicate exactly what I do with my family, but to practice the beautifully distinct and compelling way of Jesus with yours. Today's practice is one that we have been using in our family for over a decade. It ages well, so you can use it both with little kids and with teens. And it's simple enough to become one of those ordinary daily habits that Justin was talking about. So we've done it at bedtime for years. We also do it at the dinner table. And it's a version of the examen, which is an ancient spiritual practice attributed to Saint Ignatius. For adults, this practice looks like looking back on your day and scanning for moments of consolation or awareness of God's presence and desolation or a lack of awareness of God. So for adults, the questions are, where did you see God today? and where did you miss him? Over time, we start to notice patterns that can shape our ability to notice God's constant presence with us at all times. So obviously, if you have little kids, toddlers, 2 and 3 years old, they're not going to be able to answer that question, where did you see God today? That's a very abstract question. But the goal of the examen is that they would learn to recognize and believe and know deep in their bones that God is always with them. So something I felt very passionate about when our boys were little is that they would not only associate God's presence with moments of happiness, but also with moments of difficulty and pain. I had watched so many people, far too many people, experience suffering and then begin to question God's presence or goodness because of a false expectation that a life of faith should make us happy, or maybe they never learned to notice God's presence with them in the midst of pain. And so I wanted my little boys to know, even when you had that moment where you fell and scraped your knee, God was there. Even when that kid hurt your feelings, God was there. So our version of the examen with little ones, so 2 and 3 years old, 4 years old, it looked like this. When were you happy today? Everybody answers that. When were you sad today? Everybody answers that. And then who was with you when you were happy and when you were sad? And that answer is Jesus. Over time, they learn to believe, again, just sort of in the depths of their knowing, that God is always with them. So I became very aware of the power of this practice when Noah, our oldest, was about 3 and was getting ready to go to the dentist for the first time. And he was very nervous about going to the dentist. And so I know now not to give too much notice for things like that. I should have told him the morning of, hey, we're going to the dentist and it's going to be fun. But I had told him, I don't know, a week before. And so every day we're talking about the dentist. We're worried about the dentist. And so I'm trying to reassure him, Noah, it's not going to be scary. It's not going to hurt. I'm going to be sitting right there with you in the room. And he still, you know, he still needed to rehearse every single day what the dentist was going to be like. And so I started to get, to be honest, a little frustrated. And one day I said, but Noah, who's going to be with you at the dentist? And this look of relief came over his little 3-year-old face. And he said, oh, Jesus. And, you know, part of me is like, wait, my presence didn't reassure you. But actually, that's entirely the point, that the examen teaches our kids to know that God is with them no matter where they are, no matter what's happening. And that's a relieving, comforting thing. So as our kids mature, we can help them learn to answer the question, where did you see God today and where did you miss God, by teaching them what God is like. So for example, God looks like the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. God looks like that. So a moment of peace during the day, a moment of joy, that can be a God moment. I can notice God in those moments. God also looks like people who bear his image. And so maybe I noticed God when I noticed someone who reminded me of God with their actions. And so with our older boys now, we do a pretty classic version of these questions. Where did you notice God? Where did you miss God? And what is that teaching you? So this is a powerful practice. It can be done in just a few minutes with kids of any age. So I hope you'll give it a try. The Teach Your Children Well podcast is a production of InterVarsity Press. For more information on any IVP titles mentioned in this episode, visit ivpress.com and use code IVPTEACH25. That's IVPTEACH25 for 25% off and free U.S. shipping. Sound engineering by Honest Podcasts. Our producers are Helen Lee, Caitlin Borick, and Travis Albritton. I'm your host, Sarah Cowan Johnson. Don't forget to subscribe to our show on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or the IVP YouTube channel, and leave a rating and review to support the show.